We're going to go to Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23. You ever come to church with your heart not being right with God? I have. And, sometimes it's good to just stop and ask, is our all on the altar? Are we really surrendered to the Lord? Is there anything between our soul and the Savior? And maybe something may come to your mind right now. And why don't we just take a moment and just pray. Just pray silently there and ask God if there's anything between your soul and the Savior. And let's try to just clear the air right now and ask God to show us if there's anything that is in our life that needs to be changed, needs to get right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. I thank You for Your Word and for Your Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be clean vessels right now. Lord, that You would open our hearts as we open up Your Word this morning. And Lord, that You would speak to us. I don't know all the needs here this morning, but You do. And I ask, Lord, that You would speak to the specific needs that are represented here. Lord, may You drown out the distractions. May You have our full attention. I pray that You would have Your will and Your way be done in our lives this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're at Psalm 23, and let's stand as we read. You've been sitting for a little bit. Let's stand as we read Psalm 23. And let's read Psalm 23 in unison together. We'll read all six verses. Maybe this is a favorite passage for some of you here. It's a familiar passage. Some of you probably even have this passage memorized. Psalm 23, let's read this all together in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, Pastor and I were driving, I think we were on visitation, and we were talking about the camp there at Wolf Mountain, and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to be speaking on, and we started talking about Psalm 23. And as we were talking about Psalm 23, I thought, I've never really done a study on Psalm 23. Now, I've memorized this many years ago. I'm sure Mrs. Heyer had me quote it in school when she was my teacher. And so I've memorized this verse. I've heard messages on this verse, but I have not personally studied it until just these last several weeks. And as I was studying it, I could not get past verse 1. Verse 1, there is so much there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is an extremely bold statement that the psalmist makes. There's so many things that he talks about, the benefits of being as a sheep with the Lord being our shepherd, as he talks about that he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. And I just couldn't quite get into verse 2 and all the way following, because verse 1, there is so much there. There is even a sense of inadequacy. I'm praying, I'm asking God to help me to convey this verse to you this morning, but there is so much here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I love how it starts off. It says, the Lord. Well, who is this Lord? Who is this God that they're talking about here? I think about those young people at camp. They don't know who God is. They haven't been to church. They haven't been in the Word of God. They don't know all of the things that we know as we've been coming here to the church and so on. But who is this Lord? And is your view of God lined up with the Bible? The problem that we have in our Christian life is often we get a wrong view of God. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is one of the most important things about you. So who is this Lord? And if we have a right view of God, it's going to produce a right view of ourselves. We're going to live right if we have a right view of God. If we have a wrong view of God, we're going to live wrong. And so he says here, the Lord is my shepherd. One of the things I loved about being there in camp last week is there's not many city lights. And so you can look up and you can see all these stars. And I love looking at the stars. I remember one time last year, Megan and I were in the desert of Oregon on the eastern side. And we got out and I've never seen so many stars as I did that night. It was such a clear night. And you think about how that Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, the earth is full of his glory. And you think about the God of creation, this God that has done all of these things, and yet he thinks about me. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though he's so big and so, high and exalted, yet he puts his attention upon us. I think about God's character and that he is omniscient, that he is all-knowing. He knows everything about us. Nobody knows you better than God. God knows every word that you say. God knows every thought that you think. God knows every time that you've been somewhere. He's with you there at work. He knows all about your life. I think about his omnipresence, that he's everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You see, God is everywhere. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, but he wasn't successful. God knew right where he was at. You can't flee from the presence of God. But then I think about his omnipotence, that he is all powerful. There is nobody more powerful than God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I don't know what you may be going through your life right now. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you're coming out of a trial. Maybe you're going into one. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but God does. And you might be in a situation and you think, you know what? I can't get victory over this sin anymore. I am just stuck in this situation. I am stuck in this circumstance. And we believe the lies that, you know what, God's not all powerful. God can't help me with this because my problem is special. I know God has helped David to defeat Goliath and all of that, and I read those verses and those stories in the scripture, but you know what, God, you know, I need something that, you know, my problem's a little bit more special than this, and God can't help me. And yet we have more faith in the power of Satan over our life than we do in the power of Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin in our life. What has happened to us when we have faith in the power of sin, the power of darkness? What has happened to us when we have lost faith in the power of God to deliver us from these sins? You say, you know, my problem's special. I need something bigger than God to help my problem. Oh, those are so many lies. The devil loves it when you're feeding upon those lies. No, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. He can help whatever situation, whatever things you're going through, because the Lord is my shepherd. There's no one greater. There's no one higher. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He can do above and beyond what we could even ask or think. And so we remind ourselves, who is this Lord? I'm so thankful for my father, and there were things. He was in a car accident on Friday. He's okay. His car is probably totaled, but he's fine. I'm so thankful for my dad that has been consistent and his Christian life throughout the time growing up and so on. And I'm thankful for his godly example. I'm thankful for his prayers. And you know, you think about your father. Maybe you have a good father. Maybe you don't. And you know, as you learn things about your father, you know, he's a dad, but he's also a worker. Somebody might refer him to as a baseball coach. Someone might refer him to as their manager or their boss. Someone might refer to them as a mechanic or a carpenter. And you learn different things about a person. And here in Psalm 23, there are many things we learn about God. His name is throughout this whole chapter. We see in verse 1, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. Jehovah Shalom, he says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's a peace that's there. He's our peace. Jehovah Rapha, he is our healer. In verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Jehovah Tsidkenu, he is my righteousness. He talks about there in verse 3, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, thou art with me. He is there, Jehovah Shema. He is our banner. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before the presence of mine enemies. It's Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Enkadash. The Lord is my sanctifier. He says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then Jehovah El Elyon, the Most High God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is a God that is far greater than what you can even imagine. What's the highest thought that you can think about God? He's higher than that. What's the greatest thought you can think about God? He's greater than that. And here in Psalm 23, David, as he is a shepherd, describes God as being his shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? Well, one, he guides. He guides the sheep into the right way, just as he's talking about there, that he leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He's a guide. Sometimes you go through life and you're not sure what to do. God is right there to guide you each step of the way. He may not show you what's going on in 5 years from now, but he'll show you what to do today. The will of God is not just distant, but it's daily. God will show you what to do this day, and then the next day, and then the next day. He says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isaiah 30, 21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or when ye turn to the left. He's a guide. He's a protector. We see that in verse 4. He says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How can sheep protect themselves? Boy, they run. That's about all they can do. And so the shepherd needs to be there to protect them against wolves and coyotes and so on. And that rod that is there and that staff helps to protect the sheep. But then also a shepherd is a constant companion. He's right there with the sheep. He knows the sheep. He knows when one is gone, he goes to find that sheep. I think of Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so here is a God that is going to guide us. He's a God that's going to protect us. And he's a God that is a constant companion. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, out of all of the words here in Psalm 23, I think the most sweetest word is the word my. My. It's not just the Lord is a shepherd. No, he's my shepherd. He is mine. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, just a few pages over. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. God is his strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I'm so thankful that we don't have a religion. We've got a relationship. We have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the Lord is my shepherd. There was a time when I, even though I was saved and baptized and all of that, there was a time where this God became very personal to me. Because I would know that, you know, Pastor Rogers would have prayers answered and that he walked with God. I know that my mom and dad, they walk with God. They'd have prayers answered. I know that my teachers would walk with God and they'd have their prayers answered. But then as I was growing and I started reading the Bible on my own, I started praying, I realized, you know what, God's answering my prayers too. You see, it's not just my parents' God. This God is not just my pastor's God. This God is not just my teacher's God. No, this God became personal to me. He is my shepherd. And that's Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I'm so glad that the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. There's an evangelist that I would love to get here for our men's meeting, which, by the way, I have some new cards out. They're on the back table, talking about the men's meeting. Encourage you to pray for that. I want to get him some point to our men's meeting. His name is Evangelist John Bishop. Evangelist John Bishop, some of us that have been to Master's Men have heard him speak. When he gets up to speak, you can't have a hard heart. Because he has gone through so much physically, and it takes so much for him to get up there to speak and so on. What happened was that he was a pastor, over 15 years ago, and he was sitting in his rocking chair, and his wife was watching him, and he had his Bible open, but he wasn't moving. And she thought, maybe he's praying. And, she went over to him, and she says, "John, you okay?" And he was just staring ahead. And it turns out that John Bishop got meningitis. And when he came out of that, when he woke up, he could not remember anything in his life. He didn't know that he was a pastor. He didn't know who the church people were. He didn't know who the deacons were. He didn't know that who his kids were. He didn't even know who his wife was. And he's never gotten that memory back. The one thing he said I did know was that I knew God. And I could pray to God. Isn't that interesting? And so he wakes up and his wife is there and he's got to learn how to walk. He's got to learn how to talk, how to eat, all of these things. He's like a little kid. He has a simple mindset. He was on a plane one time and there was this lady that has a double PhD that was sitting right next to him. And so he's trying to witness to her. And she says, "What makes you think that your religion has exclusivity?" And he's like, "Well, ma'am, if you would explain to me what that word means, I might be able to answer that." And she says, "Well, what makes you think that your way is the only way?" He says, "Oh, that easy." He says, John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says, "Ma'am, if you rise from the dead, you can do whatever you want." And so he says, that's why he can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." She says, "Oh, you must be one of these creationists that believe that God created the world in 7 days." He says, "Well, actually, ma'am, he created in 6 and rested on the 7th. And she didn't know what to do with him. The stewardess, you know, came by, gave him the peanuts, and she's trying to have a hard time getting the peanuts open. He just opens his right up. He starts eating it, and she's struggling with it. Finally, she goes, "Here, you know." And he says, "Well, actually, there's this little tab right here that says tear here, and you just tear that right there." And she just didn't know what to do with this guy. But, you know, he has such a simple mindset, and I just enjoy hearing him preach. Well, when he met his wife there at the hospital, and she says, "My name is Donna." And he says, "Well, who are you?" And she says, "I'm your wife. I'm married to you." And he says, "What is married?" And she says, "Well, that means that I belong to you and you belong to me." And he says, "Oh, so that means you're my Donna." And she says, "That's right, John. I'm your Donna." And that's what he calls his wife. He calls her my Donna. Several years ago, I was at Lancaster and at a spiritual leadership conference, and they honor different preachers for faithfulness and things. And so John Bishop was getting honored. He was sitting in the front row, and they're going to give him a plaque. And so he comes up and gets up on the platform, and And everybody's standing and applauding and just appreciative of his faithfulness. And so he gets up, and we're wanting him to speak, you know, to say something. And he gets up and he says, I don't deserve this award. He says, my Donna deserves this award. I would be nothing without her. She's helped me to learn how to walk, how to talk, and how to eat again, and so on. She's gone through so much and taken care of me. And he says, one time I asked her, I said, my Donna, why are you so good to me? Why do you take care of me? She says, John, number one, I promised. And number two, I love you. And he says, when I come off of this platform, I'm going to go to her and I'm going to put this plaque in her lap because she's the one that deserves it. And he says, someday I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to say, God, why are you so good to me? Why'd you take such good care of me? John, number one, I promised. Number two, I love you. And he says, whatever awards I get, I'm going to put them at his feet. You see, he's my shepherd. This God is a personal God. He knows all about you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, there are those that don't have, there are sheep that don't have good shepherds. As I was reading the book, Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, I was reading about the different ones that this shepherd knew about these other sheep and these other owners. And there were some owners, he says, I was surprised they were even allowed to keep sheep because these sheep were sickly and had parasites and the whole flock was just infected. And they were not, you know, they didn't have the green grass. And he says, I would see the sheep and they would peer through my gate and just, it seemed like they were saying, I long to be there with you as my shepherd. I wish I could go over there with your sheep because they're fed well and they're taken very good care of. And yet that is a picture to me of sin. Sin is a terrible shepherd. Sin is a terrible master. Sin, there's nothing worse on this earth than sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. When you serve sin, you have that shepherd or that one, that master of sin. You see, you have two choices on the shelf. Either pleasing God or pleasing self. Either serving God or serving self. And self is a terrible, terrible master. He says, I could just see those sheep just wanting to say, oh, to be freed from this terrible master. And sin is a terrible master. Can you say that the Lord is my shepherd? Is sin your master or is the Lord your master? But then he says this incredible statement. He says, I shall not want. That is an incredible statement. What a bold statement this is. You do not hear people at your workplace or your family members saying, you know what? I'm content. I don't have any needs. I shall not want. You don't see people having contentment these days. What is contentment? Well, one, it refers to not lacking in proper care. But another way that it refers to is being utterly content in the shepherd's care. The sheep don't have to worry about where they're going to eat next. They don't have to worry about all the dangers and the enemies around them because the shepherd's there. The shepherd's taking care of them. The shepherd's providing those green pastures. The shepherd's protecting them from those things. The shepherd's presence is right there. And so he can say, because of the shepherd, I shall not want. But we know that there are many out here in this world that do not have the Lord as their shepherd. And they are not content. It was J.D. Rockefeller that started the Standard Oil Company. And in the early 1900s, he was a billionaire. And he's even considered today as one of the richest men in our history, in our modern history. A reporter asked him, how much money is enough? And he responded, you may know this already, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He wasn't content even with $1 billion. And you won't be content with your money. You see, because sin never brings contentment. It always leaves you with something, wanting something more. Sin never satisfies. But only Jesus Christ can satisfy. I think about my own grandmother there in San Leandro. She is one of the most contented persons that I know because the Lord is her shepherd. She's fine. God's going to take care of me. She's probably the most, when I think of this, I shall not want, I think about my grandmother, that she is not lacking. She's content because she knows that she has the Lord as her shepherd. And you truly, this great shepherd is all that we really want and really need. The things that you search for and trying to fill in your life, the emptiness and the void, what you really desire, what you really want, if you knew all that God knew is what is Him, you would want Him. He is all that we need and all that we truly want. You see, to the artist, Jesus is the one that's altogether lovely. To the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. To the banker, Jesus is the treasure of all treasures. To the baker, Jesus is the living bread. To the builder, Jesus is the sure foundation. To the biologist, Jesus is the life. To the carpenter, Jesus is the door. To the educator, Jesus is the great teacher. To the engineer, Jesus is the new and living way. To the farmer, Jesus is the sower of the Lord of the harvest. To the geologist, Jesus is the rock of ages. To the judge, Jesus is the righteous judge, the true judge, the judge of all men. To the juror, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. To the newspaper man, Jesus is the good tidings of great joy. To the preacher, Jesus is the word of God. To the sculptor, Jesus is the living stone. To the servant, Jesus is the good master. To the statesman, Jesus is the desire of all nations. To the sailor, Jesus is the calmer of the seas. To the soldier, Jesus is the 10-star general. To the theologian, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. To the sinner, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. To the saint, Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Redeemer, the Savior, and the Lord. To the victorious Christian, Christ is everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In closing, there was a man by the name of Mel Trotter that as a teenager, he had tremendous abilities and just very gifted in a lot of ways. He was well-educated, and as he was growing, he got so many great jobs and was making a lot of money, and people thought this man was probably, you know, is going to be a politician someday. Maybe he'll even make it as the president of the United States. Mel Trotter just seemed like there was no end to what he could do, what gifts and abilities that he had. Well, rubbing shoulders with all of these rich people, they would have these social drinks, and so he started drinking socially, and then he started bringing that alcohol and so on in his home, and then he started becoming a drunk, the nice job that he had, he couldn't focus on it anymore, and he got fired, and so he had to go to do a different job with less pay, and he kept holding on to that alcohol, and then he got fired out of that job, and eventually they had to move from their nice house to move to something lesser than what they had, and he says this happened time and time again until finally they're in a bad part of area and living in a shabby apartment, and the alcohol had just consumed his life. He was trying to find something that would fill that void that he had. And so one day his 2-year-old boy was sick and the doctor was called in to try to see what they could do for him. And they said, Mel, I'm going to give you some money. And if you get to the drugstore, we might have enough time to save your baby boy. And so he goes out of his apartment, and to the left was the drugstore and to the right was the bar. And he had all of this money that the doctor had just given him. And he decided instead of going to the drugstore, he went to the bar and went to that bar and said, drinks are on me. And so he got drunk that night. He came to the next morning, got back to his apartment and saw that there was a box on the table. And in that box laid the lifeless body of his son. And he was so torn by that, as he knew that his son had died and he was probably the cause of that. He decided, you know what? I'm just going to end it all. I'm going to go kill myself. This life is not worth living. There's nothing that has satisfied my life. And he begins to walk out, and as he's walking on that snowy day, he comes across the Pacific Guard and Rescue Mission there in Chicago. A man grabs him by the jacket and says, you need to get in here. It's too cold to be outside. He sits down at a preaching service, and this preacher, though he's never met him before, begins to say, you may be here tonight and you didn't even want to be here. And yet, God has placed you here, and He is pursuing you, and you've been trying to fill your life with all kinds of things, but what you really truly need is Jesus Christ. You may even be contemplating suicide, but I'm here to tell you that there's one that has died to save your soul. And that night during the invitation, he came forward. Mel Trotter was able to talk to someone else, and he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God changed his life. Mel Trotter actually got in to starting many rescue missions, and God used him in a great way as an evangelist for many years. You see, there's in every single one of us, there's a God-sized hole that only God can fill. Only God can fill it. Jesus Christ is the only one that truly satisfies. Sin doesn't satisfy, but Jesus Christ satisfies. I think of the song, I love singing this to the Lord. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I'd hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. The other verses talk about feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, but only still to hunger on. You see, Mel Trotter found that satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved. Oh, this passage is a tremendous passage. So much happens there, verses 2 through 6, but it starts with the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is that your testimony this morning? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.